Welcome, everybody. Welcome. We are excited that you are here and are looking forward to a great night of fun and fellowship and crafting and all the things that we all love to do. But before we get started, I wanted to just take a few minutes of your time to reflect on the season that we are in, the season of Advent. Now, the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus. Any Latin scholars in here? I know that there's say it for me. Adventus. Yes, all right. Adventus, right? Okay. It is, and it means what? What does it mean, all you Latin scholars?
Coming.
Yes, it means coming. So we are familiar with Advent in connection to our Christmas celebrations. It's a season that's typically pretty nostalgic. We love our Christmas music, the decorations, the cookies, all the things. And it's nostalgic, anticipating and celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus. But in reality, Advent is a little less nostalgic and more about angst. It's a little bit more about angst. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor, imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." Looking forward to something that is greater to come. That's the reason for the angst that we feel, is because we're looking forward, we're waiting, we're longing for something that is coming that is greater than what we're experiencing today, right now. And it seems as if it's a long time in coming. In fact, it seems like it's never going to get here sometimes. There's a song that we sing in church often. Well, maybe not that often, but we sing it in church. It has this one little line in it that absolutely drives me crazy every single time we sing it. It says, the words say this: "Oh my God, he will not delay." And every time we sing that, in my head, I'm thinking, really? Are you serious? He will not delay? Is that not the story of the Bible? I mean, he's been delaying in our minds forever, it seems like. It seems like it's been forever since he said he was going to come, and he doesn't come. The whole Bible is filled with stories of delay. Now, theologically, it is true that he does not delay. He's always on time according to his time, which, according to us, is a massive delay. Massive delay. Delay is all over the Bible. I mean, think about the stories of the Bible. 400 years the Israelites were kept captive in Egypt. 400 years enslaved. Then when they were finally rescued, 40 years they wandered around the wilderness. There's even more delay. And even into the New Testament, when Jesus comes, Jesus delayed. It said in John 11, in going to his friends Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus was dying, and they sent word to him, and it said he waited a little bit longer. It was on purpose that he delayed. So the Lord does delay over and over and over. The picture in the Bible is given of those who are walking by faith, waiting, seeing very little evidence that God is at work bringing about his promises. And that is the angst. That is what Advent is all about. We're waiting on God to move, to act, to come. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, ends with this mysterious promises of the coming Messiah. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then it ends. The book ends. The Old Testament ends. There's nothing more but a blank page that follows that promise. In our Bibles, that's a single blank page, and that page represents 400 more years of waiting, 400 years of silence. The people heard not another prophet, not another word from God. The Lord had spoken. The Lord had promised to send an offspring that would come. And now they were being called to wait, to trust, and to look for God to act on his word. That's a long time. 400 years is a long time to wait. I don't do well with a week. I mean, our country is not even 400 years old yet. I mean, it seems like it's been around forever, but it's not. It's only 200 years. And in the midst of the people that were waiting, as they were waiting, longing for this Messiah to come, there was a lot of stuff going on for them. There was a lot of suffering that happened to the people as they waited. There was national unrest. They were in exile. They were exiled from their land. They were being constantly overpowered by other nations. So there was national suffering, there was political suffering, and there was personal suffering that people experienced on the regular, all the time. And that suffering makes it hard to wait. It's hard to wait when you're suffering. And surely that suffering made it hard to trust, to believe that God was actually going to do what he said he was going to do. Surely these waiting people prayed often this prayer of David that we find in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Do you resonate with this? I mean, listen to these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Anyone who is in the angst of waiting understands the emotion that is underneath this psalm. We have these periods of silence where we do not think the Lord hears us, and we plead and cry out to him, how long? But I love how the psalmist turns it around at the very end. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. In those moments of angst, that's when we're being called to trust. That's when we kind of dig in deep and say, I will trust, even if I cannot see. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This psalm reminds those struggling in their waiting to trust in the Lord's steadfast love. And it is his steadfast love that moves him to act on behalf of his people. And act he did. He did. For as we turn that blank page in our Bibles, we turn it over, the very first words we read in the New Testament is this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1, the mysterious promises of the Old Testament are being revealed, and we begin to understand that the messenger of the covenant had just come, just as the Lord said he would. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, is the King of Israel whom God had promised. He is the eternal King whose reign will never end. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Abraham, is the one promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. God promised that through Abraham's offspring, the world would be blessed. And this offspring is Jesus. And how is the world blessed through Jesus? It was through his life, his death, his resurrection, that he opened the way for the world, both Jew and Gentile, to enter back into fellowship with God. You see, in the story of the Bible, in Genesis 3, we are taught that the sin of Adam and Eve, that sin ushered in all that is wrong in our world, all that we see on the news each and every day, all the struggles that we experience even in our own life. Sin, sickness, death, chaos in creation, relational dysfunction, shame, guilt, fear, doubt, power struggles, abuse, tyranny. The world in which we live is explained by the truth that in our rebellion against God and his good commands and deciding to do things my way, I'll have it my way, it results in death. It results in not just death physical, but death in our relationship with God. When Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden, that was not an exile from a place. It was an exile from the presence of God and the sweet fellowship that we were made to live with. But God had made a promise all the way back then, a promise on the heels of their rebellion that he would send an offspring that would come and make right all the wrong that has happened in this world. For literally thousands of years, people have been waiting. We have been living in this Advent. They were waiting for God to bring about that promise. And with each birth of the great leader, as we read our stories, birth of Abraham, people thought, is this the one? And it became evident it wasn't the one. And then Moses, is this the one? And it became evident that this was not the one. And then it was David, is he the one? And it became evident that he was not the one until Jesus came. He was not just an ordinary man born in an ordinary family in the land of Israel. He was and is the most extraordinary man, for he was and is God in the flesh who had come to save his people. He is the one God had promised. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he paid for the forgiveness of our sins, taking on our judgment, giving us his perfect, righteous life, so that those who hear this amazing truth and believe in him, who receive him by faith, can now be a part of his kingdom. No matter what your heritage is, both Jew and Gentile, we have equal access to this salvation and to the blessings of the covenant through faith in Jesus. This Jesus is not just the king promised for Israel, but he is the king of heaven and earth, and his kingdom is made up of the world. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe are represented in the kingdom of God. What a glorious revelation of the mysteries of the Messiah we find in the person of Jesus. God is faithful to his word, always. And as we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating this very fact. The God who promised is faithful. And Jesus the Messiah is living proof of this. We too, in 2021, are awaiting people. We are much like that people who were in exile of Israel in that 400 years who are awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. We too are living in a 2,000-year period of silence, waiting for the second coming of that same Messiah. And in our waiting, we experience much suffering. There is national suffering. There's political suffering. There's personal suffering that we all encounter. But as we look back on the reality that Jesus came, we can look forward with hope to the reality that he will come again. In the same way, the book of Malachi ended with the promise of the coming Messiah. The book of Revelation closes with the promise of this same Messiah's return. Three times in a short span, in a short chapter, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming back soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And again, in Revelation 22, verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And again, he says in verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." And when he comes, for those who are by faith found to be in him, what a glorious day that will be. He will remove all causes of sin and lawbreakers. He will rule our world with true righteousness and true justice. And he will prepare a feast for his people. Listen to what Isaiah 25 says. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined," only the best. This is the best that he can give for his people. "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all of the earth. For the Lord has spoken." The Lord has spoken. It will be so. But for now, we live in the midst of waiting. We live in the midst of Advent all year long, not just in these weeks. We're waiting on his coming, and waiting is hard. But in the midst of suffering, we wait with hope, reminded of the Lord's steadfast love and his salvation. In the midst of the insecurity of our times, we wait with confidence, reminding our souls that his word is faithful and true. And in the midst of the darkness of sin and oppression that has so enveloped our world, we wait with a longing deep in our hearts to see the light of his glorious face. And when that day comes, this is what we'll say, Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wait for you. We wait for the return of your Son. We long to see his face. We long to be free of sin and our own flesh and our own battle with sin. We long to be free of the suffering that we all experience. We long to be under your righteous reign. Lord, I pray for your coming, that you would come quickly, Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We thank you for your word and for the hope that we can enjoy and receive and respond to and hang on to in the midst of our waiting. I pray that you would strengthen all of us, gird us up to wait, looking for your return. Help us to wait with hope. Help us to wait with joy. And I pray all this in your precious and powerful name. Amen.